Today is the Sunday after Christmas and the Sunday before the beginning of the new year. And I just felt a bit like, it just felt a little bit wrong to just continue my series on spiritual gifts. Although it would not have been wrong, I could have also done it. But often I've done a special sermon at the beginning of a new year, or just before the new year. So I thought, today I would do that also. So one more break from our normal series, and then God willing next week we'll continue back where we left off in 1 Corinthians. But today I want to turn to the longest chapter in all of the Bible. You know, that as the new year is soon upon us, many of us rightly so then think, okay, maybe I'll start a Bible reading plan. How will I read the Bible? Many of us then think, oh, I didn't do so well last year. This is going to be one of my commitments, resolutions to do better next year. And it's a very good time to do that and think about that. The longest chapter that you will face if you read through the whole Bible, if you've read the whole Bible, obviously, then you notice that some of the chapters is like, oh, that's easy to read in one sitting. Then you come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And you start reading and it just keeps on going. You're like, I'm like reading a little book here. And you would be right. It would be the equivalent of reading, for example, Ephesians in one go or something like that. And Psalm 119. So please turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. This psalm is very unique and special in many ways. As I already mentioned, it is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. But not only that, the way this psalm is structured and its content is very unique. And today, I will attempt, obviously, since as I just said, it's very long, so it's like preaching Ephesians in one sermon or something to that effect. But I will attempt to preach this whole psalm, give you kind of an overview, and hopefully also whet your appetite in a sense that you yourself would read and return to this psalm many times, even this coming year, and read portions of this psalm in relation to your normal daily Bible reading. Well, what makes this psalm so different or so special? Well, this psalm has been written in a way that we would call it's an acrostic, or like it's an acrostic psalm, which means that it is divided based on the Hebrew alphabet in a very unique way. And unfortunately, this truth doesn't come out in our translations that often. In fact, the Finnish translations, all of the ones I've, for example, seen, except the 92, has a little introductory note at the beginning of the psalm that explains it. But the other translations don't even explain it. And many English translations, you wouldn't know it either. First of all, obviously, it's difficult to translate from a different language. So if I wrote in Finnish something as an acrostic, and so what is an acrostic? It means that you use the letters of the alphabet in that order. So say if I wrote an acrostic poem like that had, for Hebrew purposes, 22 verses. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. So then every verse of that poem would begin with that. So first one would begin with, say, A, then B, then C, then D. And then you start seeing this pattern. Wait a minute, this is written on purpose in a certain unique way. That's an acrostic. There are other parts in the Bible that have been written this way too. Psalm 119 is the most significant and the most complicated and the longest one of these. So In Psalm 119, it's written based on these Hebrew letters, and because they're written in Hebrew, obviously then it's difficult to keep the text and the meaning of the letters and then make it acrostic, say in English or in Finnish. That's, you know, pretty much, if you've ever tried to translate a song or a poem or something, you know, it's, you know, you can get the main idea, but then if it's the main idea faithfully and then even an acrostic, it's impossible to translate to another language. But some Bibles have helpfully have a little note. For example, the ESV, if you have the ESV, which I have here, if you look at Psalm 119, just before the first verse, you see above it, it says Aleph. And then, let me see briefly, does the church Bible have that? Yeah? So, and then you look, for example, at verse 9 above that, and it says Beth. Beth is not the woman's name here or something. It is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then you look above verse 17, it says Gimel, verse 25, Dalet, and so forth. It goes through all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in these sections, so the first section being verses 1 to 8, all these verses begin with Aleph. So if we wrote this in English, we would have every verse beginning with the letter A. And then the second section, 9 to 16, every verse beginning with the letter B. So then when you have it in Hebrew, you see it is like pattern right away. Wait a minute, this has been put here on a very... for a very specific purpose, to help you memorize and remember the content that is here. So, this psalm then continues on, going through 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why it's also so long, and since every part, for every Hebrew letter, there are 8 verses. And every section here has that same amount. These verses, and here, even though in our English and Finnish or whatever language you might have our Bibles, the verse numbers have been added later. Here in this Hebrew psalm, they are well divided by these verse numbers. And even without the numbers themselves, you would read it in Hebrew and you would see Aleph and then 8 sections or stanzas or verses. You would see beginning with this letter and then Beth, 8 stanzas. I guess the word stanza is wrong. Verse. Yeah, I get confused. Anyway, verses beginning with Beth and so on. So you would see it right away. So every section in this psalm is the same length, has the same amount of verses, and follows the same pattern of beginning that section with whatever letter of the Hebrew alphabet it is at that point going through. So you start seeing that this, even just on a kind of a human level of a human achievement in like literacy or something, it's a very complicated way to write. If you would try to write something similar in English or so, you would have to really think through it, okay? And that's what obviously poets and songwriters do, and they think about synonyms and how to do that. So the writer of this psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it in this way. The Bible also has other passages of scripture that are similar to this one, that are also acrostics. Let me just mention a few and you can look up on your own later. So Psalm 111, and this one is a lot shorter. Psalm 111 is basically each verse beginning with a different letter of the alphabet. And that's why it's the the length of a more of a normal chapter. And also 112. But again, here my ESV doesn't have any notes, so I would be clueless to even, if unless I looked at the Hebrew, I wouldn't know that there's this acrostic formula being used here. And that's why I would also recommend in this new year, as you read the Bible, read whatever translation you read, like whether it's the ESV or in Finnish or some other language. But sometimes, especially if you're kind of maybe studying more and you're like, well, what does this mean and stuff? One translation that I would recommend you look at every now and then is that new translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, which is not really a new translation, but is an updated version of the New American Standard Bible, which is basically, if not the best English translation that's been for years anyway. Essentially similar to the ESV. ESV just is better marketed and better available in the world. But the New American Standard has been then updated and called the Legacy Standard Bible. And in the Legacy Standard Bible, for example, if you would look, and you can look online, read it there, they have a good app and stuff, you look up Psalm 111 and you'll see they've added the Hebrew letters there to show you that here's the acrostic. This is how it flows. Obviously, they have it in Psalm 119 too, and you can look in Psalm 112 too. And an interesting thing which has been brought to my attention just recently, which I did not realize before, is in the book of Proverbs. Let me just mention this since it's significant. Proverbs, at the end of Proverbs, chapter 31, many of us remember, maybe specifically the ladies might remember, there's that list of the woman who fears the Lord, the virtuous woman that it's often referred to. So in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, that description of that God-fearing woman is an Hebrew acrostic. Every verse beginning with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and so forth. Why does the Bible have these acrostics? And why would you write it in an acrostic? As I mentioned, obviously it might, you know, it might help you to memorize it. Say if you're memorizing the description of the godly woman in Proverbs 31, you're kind of the flow. Well, I already know the alphabet, obviously. That's one of the first things you learn as a child. And so you know that. And then you kind of know the flow of thought. What was the second verse? Oh, it begins with Dalet. Okay, Dalet. Oh, yeah, yeah. And so forth. So it helps to memorize. But also, even in English today, what do we say? Like something A to Z. A to Z. Like everything. The alphabet, because it is all the letters we have in a given language, it is that group of letters that we use to communicate everything. So the alphabet, from the beginning to the end, essentially communicates wholeness and covering some subject in great detail. And basically, like, everything about this essentially has been packed into this acrostic. We go from A to Z. So in Proverbs you see that too, and there it's a lot shorter. But now let's get back and let's go through Psalm 119. This psalm that God has given to us, which is the longest chapter and built in this acrostic manner, very complicated way of writing, and yet it speaks to us essentially about one major point, the Word of God. And that's why I wanted to begin this year, essentially. I know we're still at the end of this last year, but you know, the coming, before we meet here next Sunday, the new year will have begun. As I said, many of us rightly so, we should think about how we are reading the Bible and how important the Bible is in our everyday life and everything that we do. So this psalm focuses on the greatness of the Word of God. And it speaks to us about it from so many different angles. And it is also in some ways very repetitive. But even that repetitiveness has a point. Another point of teaching something to someone is repetition. Let me say that again. Another way to teach something to someone is repetition. Now I said that twice. Now you heard that phrase twice. You heard it more. Repetition is the key to learning. This psalm, 22 sections, covering the basic same truth, the greatness of the Word of God and how it should apply to our life, but from different angles and with different emphasis. It's not just using words for the sake of using words. It is all written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there's nuances and there's a flow of thought even from the beginning to the end. But yet there's this one great theme. And one more thing also about the structure of this psalm. I said that every section here has 8 verses. 8 verses beginning with that specific letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why eight? Because it's the same in all of these. It seems to be that the reason for this number 8 in each verse is that when you read this whole psalm, there are basically 8 different words that are constantly used in reference to the Word of God. The first word that we see here, if we read verse 1, it says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." That word that has been translated here, law, occurs 25 times in the psalm. This is the word Torah in Hebrew. Why do I say that? Because it's a word that I've often also said to you in our series in Genesis. I hope you already remember it from then, but if you don't, it's a good word to learn and remember. And in fact, in our Bible reading list that I made for our church here, as I divided all the books of the Bible, here we have obviously the New Testament, New Covenant letters, New Testament history, and then the rest is here, Old Testament. The Old Testament begins obviously with Genesis, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these 5 books are the books of Moses. And they're often described, another way to describe them or term that it's used to refer to them is the Pentateuch. Which is fine and good. Pentateuch is a Greek word meaning basically penta five. So this collection of 5 books. I prefer the term Torah because it's the Hebrew Old Testament. We're talking about the Hebrew books. We're not talking about the New Testament that's written in Greek. So Torah, and that's how the Jewish people would refer to the law of Moses, the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, the law. But the law does not only mean what we think of maybe in our kind of modern Christian, somewhat superficial understanding sometimes of the Bible. We think law, we just think kind of negative, like the Ten Commandments. And someone might say, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace and something like that. Well, the law, the word law, as you see if you read Psalm 119, the law of God is something that is to be loved, to be kept, to be treasured. It is not some kind of a negative word at all. There is certain ways that is then used in the New Testament as Paul talks about the Mosaic covenant and he's emphasizing the fact against this kind of legalism and so forth. He talks about the fact that the law cannot save you, of course. But that does not mean that we as Christians are somehow without any kind of law or instruction from God. Quite the contrary. We are under the law of Christ. And ultimately that encompasses all of the Word of God when rightly understood. When rightly understood. So I'm not saying that, yeah, we do not live under certain stipulations in the Mosaic Covenant. I know that some of them have passed away, and I'm not saying that. But this word, Torah, law, this is the instruction from God. The instruction, His revelation, what He has said. And it should be kept, it should be loved, it should be treasured. The instruction of God, the Torah of God, the law of God, the testimonies of God, the commandments of God, the judgments of God, the precepts of God, the promises of God. This Psalm, Psalm 119, gives us, as I said, it uses these eight terms. So the first one, Torah, law, about 25 times. Then there's the word testimonies, which is usually, and these are sometimes translated slightly different in different English translations, and obviously in other languages different. But they're all synonyms, essentially. Testimonies is used 23 times in this psalm. Statutes, which is kind of basically laws or stipulations put down by some kind of, even a government can have statutes and so forth. But these are talking about God's statutes, His commandments. So statutes used about 21 times. Commandments, the word commandments used 22 times. Judgments or decisions is used 23 times. Then just the word word, your word, is used 24 times. Then precepts used 21 times. Then there's also a word that's sometimes translated different, but your, like, sayings, a promise, or your word. So it's a different word than the word that was just mentioned, but it's sometimes translated basically the same way because it's something that He speaks. But essentially these all mean the same thing. That which God has spoken, that which He has revealed. And the psalmist uses these eight terms throughout this psalm, and it seems to be that's the reason why he has built this psalm in an eight verses in every section of this Hebrew alphabet acrostic. All this, the longest chapter, you could say the most complicated chapter, in some ways the most repetitive chapter, to show us and to remind us about the greatness of God's Word. And I want us to think about this psalm, and as I now read through and make comments here, I want to think us about this psalm to basically that this, in some ways, this answers the question to us that why and how are we to read the Bible? Why and how are we to read the Bible? If you've been a Christian long enough in church as long as you know, like, that's an important thing. It's important to read the Bible, right? It's important. But sometimes we also then need a reminder. Well, why? Why? Is it so that we might better be able to discuss with other Christians or in theological debate or, I don't know, just general sophistication and knowledge? No? No. Might help in some of those things, and certainly theological debate has its place and time and purpose. But why? What is the most important reason? Why do we read the Bible, and how? What kind of an attitude? How should we approach the Word of God in this new year? That's why I also put in this reading chart here. You see, there's a passage here from Psalm 119. Also using the Legacy Standard Bible. I like it because it translates the name of God as the name of God, not just Lord. And here, and I hope when you use this, I hope you'll glance at that verse many times, or read it in your own Bible, return to Psalm 119 many times throughout the year and in years to come. Here, in this reading plan, I put Psalm 119 verses 33 to 35. And it says, "Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Cause me to understand, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." That's just a few verses, obviously, from this long song. And there we see kind of summarized the main message of this whole long psalm. And there you also see, notice how it says, your statutes, your law, your commandments. Obviously all talking about the same thing, but from different kind of angles, different emphasis. Looking at that one same diamond from slightly different angles. Well, let's go through this psalm and stop, and I'll make comments as we go, and we'll see what do we learn from here. And in some ways, I guess, you get a head start in your Bible reading plan for this year. This is the longest chapter, so as we go through it, you'll have the longest chapter done and over, and you can return to it as part of your other regular Bible reading. But Psalm 119 verses 1 to 8 is that first section, Aleph. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." These first eight verses are the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And let me read the second one, Beth, and then make a comment. Beth, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So that's the second section. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet. Eight verses beginning with the letter Bet. These two specifically seem to be functioning here as kind of an introduction to this psalm. The first one telling us how blessed it is for a person who wants to walk in the instruction of Yahweh, the Torah of Yahweh, the law of the Lord. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. It reminds us obviously of Psalm 1 that begins the whole book. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and so forth, but delights in the law of the Lord. Same themes. But notice here also, as you read these things, how personal it is that this is written primarily kind of as a personal reflection from a believer to his God, the one true God, Yahweh. the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is basically a prayer, like most of the Psalms are. He's not speaking to someone else. He's not writing, "Let me tell you about how great the Word of God is, and I'll just tell you kind of directly, listen to me, person, the Word of God is so great because of this. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?" Something like that. No. He's doing that, and we should, that's the message. We should see how great the Word of God is, the revelation of God. But He does it first and foremost by Himself reflecting in prayer to God. Like he, well, apart from the first few verses, which are a little bit more in general, he says, "Blessed are those." Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." It is very personal. It is very personal. He keeps on talking about God's Word, not in the abstract. He doesn't just say God's Word. He says, your law, your testimonies, your statutes, your commandments, your judgment, your Word, your precepts, your promises. And then he reflects back to himself. And at times there are these more, like here, again, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." A kind of general statement in between. And then, verse 10, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Why should we read the Word of God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Word of God is the Word of God. It is God's revelation. We have God's perfect inerrant record of His revelation throughout history through His people. And we hear God speak through His Word. And think about this here. As you do your Bible reading this year, or whether, you know, whatever plan you use. And by the way, this is, as I wrote here at the behind, you can use this in connection with whatever way you read the Bible. So if you just decide on your own, I'll read this book this month or whatever, or you use some plan, this is just basically for you to tick off so you kind of see where you're going. And hopefully a help to visualize all of that. But as we read the Word of God, this is the attitude we should have. A prayerful, humble, submissive attitude before God. It is His Word. Oh yeah, that's what I was going to say. When this writer of this psalm, whether it was David or someone else, or even a collection of authors, the text doesn't tell us directly here, but it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like the rest of the Bible. But he specifically probably had in mind the first five books of Moses, because that's the period in history, you know, that would have been the major focus and that God had revealed that they had. We have been given all the rest. We have the full revelation of God now. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He has spoken. His apostles have written down and so forth. We have it all the way to the book of Revelation. But as you read the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, especially Genesis might be kind of easy, the beginning. And then you start getting there in like Leviticus and you're like, gets to be more difficult. Like I struggle to see the significance sometimes, or it's like, okay, numbers. It's like it feels harder to right away. Like, okay, let me just read, I don't know, something from the New Testament, something like easier. Psalms are easier, you know, something like that. It is all the Word of God. And the psalmist here, as he reads Leviticus, he sees the greatness of God on display. And so should we. So even though some of the things like in the Mosaic Law are not binding on us, and we're not living under the Mosaic Covenant as the psalmist here would have been, we are under the New Covenant and certain things have changed. Still, when we read all of that, even some of the tedious details that we struggle to understand, we should seek to understand it and pray for God. I don't understand. Why is this long genealogy here? He begets, you know, I don't know. And then hopefully at some point you understand, wow, isn't it amazing that from this genealogy then we know all the way to Jesus, the promised one. He is all the way from Adam to Jesus. We know He is that promised seed of the woman, and so forth, and God's faithfulness to His people and all these things. But we should approach the Word of God with a deep sense of reverence, deep sense of awe, and a prayerful, humble, contrite heart. And this psalm would be a good reminder for us. It would not be a bad idea to, for example, read one of these alphabet letters of the alphabet sections every day, even before your Bible reading. Short enough, 8 verses. That would be a good idea. It would, or return to certain specific ones. And here, then, the third one, Gimel, verse 17. Gimel, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And here's one of my favorites. You've heard me refer to it many times. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a good one to return to many times. Even out of memory to pray before and during your Bible reading. Then he continues, verse 19, I am a sojourner on the earth, hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me the scorn and contempt. For I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Notice how personal this whole language is as he is. And see here, one thing that keeps on coming throughout this psalm also is the idea of he's being unjustly treated. He's being persecuted. We don't know the details of all what it is, but he will return to it many times throughout this psalm. There are people against him. The wicked ones who persecute him, and he is in a great time of difficulty. Yet in all of that, he turns to the Word of God. A reminder for us that whatever difficulty we are facing and so forth, we should turn to the Word of God. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Yes, we ask each other for a guidance, you know, like, what do you think I should do? And if we know someone has wisdom and skill in something, whatever, obviously, that's good and right. We should be open with one another, especially in the Christian church, and share our lives and ask for prayer requests and so forth, all that. But the most important thing, and from, as Christians, as we give advice to others, obviously it should be based on the Word of God. But here, they are my counselors. So, in the ultimate sense, you should be like, well, who is the one who is influencing me the most? Where does the influence come from? It should be the Word of God. It's my counselor. And that's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we need to read the Word of God. That's why we need to prayerfully read the Word of God. A few weeks ago, as I was doing sermon preparation, and I was actually, it relates to even a kind of a difficult thing to interpret that I haven't yet even preached. I will be in weeks to come, but I was looking at the big picture there in 1 Corinthians and struggling and to put something together. And basically, most of that day, I've been thinking about this one specific thing. Like, how do I connect, like, and reading like commentaries and stuff. And yeah, and obviously I pray part of my studies just in normal anyway also, but then it was like I just came to a point that I was like, I don't know, it's difficult. It's difficult. I don't know how exactly there's these things and that, how do I connect that part? And there was a moment of, okay, like, you need to open my eyes that I will see this clearly. Like, I can't connect the dots. And literally, sorry, I'm like being just a bit emotional here, but I guess this is just an example. But as I was thinking there, kind of like, okay, all that reading and thinking, just give it out and ask for God's wisdom. And then, like, after that, it's like, now I know, like, literally. And it's not like some light came from the sky or something, but it's just like, oh yeah, Paul uses that word earlier, and he could have used that word if that, like, it started, like, the pieces starting falling into place. And it doesn't happen to me often, like, that kind of clearly. But it was just a very vivid reminder for me that there, yeah, you can read commentaries, whatever, you can do all kind of academic research one way or the other. And all that is good and helpful to a certain point, but at the end of the day, it's just like, okay, God, give me wisdom, open my eyes, that I might actually see the text for what the text is and rightly interpret it, and I have trouble understanding this part, help me to understand what's going on here. And I understand I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I get paid for doing this, and I do this much more, so I'm not saying that it's the same thing that you spend hours and hours dealing with some specific problem, but in general, the idea that we should approach our Bible reading with humility and prayerful attitude. And then when there are difficult things that we might not understand, we bring them to God in prayer. And sometimes then it might take years to, okay, now I get it. That, you know, the book of Hebrews used to be a little bit of a mystery to me. I still haven't preached through it and stuff, but I understand it better nowadays than I did many years ago, as an example. Your testimonies are my delight. Remember again what in the whole book begins, Psalm chapter 1. What is the blessed man? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Torah of Yahweh, in the instruction of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. We should seek to delight, and sometimes, you know, it doesn't mean that our Bible reading always comes automatically. We need to be disciplined and then read and so forth. And sometimes it's more difficult and so forth. But the more we do it, the more we trust God, the more we prayerfully approach Him and understand it, the more it will become a delight to us. The more we understand, the more precious it will become. Let's see if I can get through this psalm. Well, let me keep on reading. Verse 25. begins Dalet. So the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. And I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Let me just keep on reading it before I make any comments. The next one, verse 33 onward, is Hey. The next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let me stop there for a while. Notice again this, teach me, teach me, teach me. Isn't it quite like peculiar? He has the revelation of God available to him. He has the Torah and possibly other parts of the scripture already then. Obviously the New Testament was not yet even written and so forth. But he has the revelation of God, and yet he keeps on saying, teach me. How is God going to teach him? Does he mean that God is just going to, you know, he's just sitting on his couch and God just supernaturally teaches him? There might have been parts, we don't know, like if it was David obviously was a prophet, so he would have had times of, you know, God used him to write scripture and revelation. But the emphasis here is on the general believer. So even us still today, we have the Word of God, we have the church, and I'm doing my best to preach the Word of God here and so forth. We have good books and materials and things. But yet, at the end of the day, our attitude should be when we read the Word of God. Okay, I've read it, I'm reading it, I can study it, I can look at the grammar, all this. But then it's like, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach me this. Help me to apply this. Help me to truly understand this. That's why Paul, when he prays even for the Ephesians as an example, he prays that they might truly understand it. Truly comprehend the greatness of God in all these things. And this should be the same attitude we have as we read the Bible. Lord, teach me. Open my eyes. Teach me. Give me understanding. And why? In all of this, when he asks for prayer, why? Is it teach me that I might be better at, you know, knowing, just knowing about the Bible, and I can, you know, show off my skill or knowledge in conversations or debate or whatever? No. That I might keep it, that I might live in light of it. That's true understanding, true knowledge. In actually living in light of it. Give me understanding. Why? That I may observe your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 41 continues, Vav, the next Hebrew letter. 8 verses with that letter. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Next letter in the Hebrew alphabet begins in verse 49, Zion. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. The blessing has fallen on me that I have kept your precepts. Then the next one, hate. Not as in hating something, but I guess I should do hate more. The next Hebrew letter, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And here again we see this this contrast between him and then the wicked, the courts of the wicked. That's what we see even in Psalm 1. And the basic truth that is a reminder for us also, if you as a man or a woman, a believer in Christ, the more you commit to the Word of God, the more you are instructed in the ways of God, the more you live in the ways of God, the more you'll be in clash with the ungodly world. We love everyone, we live here and we're light of the gospel, but the values and the priorities will be more and more in clash. And then Christians are promised persecution to one degree or another. Thankfully, you know, we have great freedom here in Finland, but, you know, in other parts of the world, just recently I heard in China that the church and the pastors arrested, just, you know, recently. And, that happens, obviously, a lot in different parts of the world. Commitment to the Word of God will, in one way or another, cause persecution from the ungodly. Whether it's just mocking, scorn, and ridicule, or whatever, academic censorship or something, or then actual physical persecution, commitment to the Word of God will cause persecution from the ungodly in one way or another. But that should just cause us even more to more faithfully desire to learn the Word of God and cling to it more preciously. Teach me your statutes. Then verse 65 continues, the next Hebrew letter, Tet. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent sneer we with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Notice here how the psalmist here says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He doesn't say what happened, but saying something, he went astray. In some way, he went astray from the commands of God, he sinned, and he was afflicted as a result of that. Obviously, we don't believe that all affliction is a result of sin, but something, you know, God disciplines us and brings difficulty. But he said, it's good. It's good that I was afflicted because he learned that I might learn your statutes even more. The psalmist is not claiming that he is somehow perfect and pure on his own. No, he delights to do that which God has said. And God is his Savior. And he trusts in the coming Messiah, ultimately. And through him, he is what he is, a righteous man. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are righteous, just like Abraham way back before the psalmist, because by faith he was counted righteous. And then you walk in the ways of God, you desire to do which is right. And then God at times disciplines us for our good also. Then 73, Yod, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Notice also one thing that keeps on repeating is meditating your precepts. Nothing to do with Eastern meditation. Meditation is thinking, considering. The word is like a muttering. So it's basically, meditating would be, for example, reading that verse many times, reading the text, reading it out loud, like the Hebrews would read all of it out loud anyway. Reading silently is a very modern invention in human history anyway. But reading it out loud and thinking and considering and praying and trying to comprehend it. That's what like biblical meditation is. Filling your mind with God's word and its truth and really thinking and applying it into your life. Not just reading it once or for like information purposes, but meditating it on it. Verse 81, Kaf, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I might keep the testimonies of your mouth. Here again, persecution is one of the things, yet he's trusting in God. He remains hopeful. His hope is in God's word. My soul longs for your salvation, even it seems to be even to a certain degree like salvation in the immediate sense. but also then ultimately ultimate salvation and eternal life. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Do we pray like this? Do we pray even a little bit like this? When we read our Bibles and when we live our Christian life? I hope we do a little bit, but I think all of us have, you know, betterment to do. This humility before God, realizing the greatness of God's revelation, realizing our own sin and limitations. And Lord, teach me, that I might live, that I might do according to your word. Not out of some kind of legalistic wrong understanding, but out of a joyful desire to walk in those good works that were prepared for us before the world itself, like in the book of Ephesians we learn. Same idea in the New Testament. We're called to live and walk according to God's commands. I don't think there's any way I can get through the whole psalm. Well, how long have I gone? Well, maybe I'll do it, I promise. Sorry. It'll take you. I'll go. Verse 97. We're getting there. Main. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Next Hebrew letter, Nun, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Then the next Hebrew letter, Samech, 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Next Hebrew letter, Ayin, 121 verse. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation, for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Next Hebrew letter, Pei. 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. And let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Next Hebrew letter, Sadeh. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Next Hebrew letter, Kof, 145. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Next Hebrew letter, Resh. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commandments. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We're almost there. We're almost there. Then, Sin and Shin, so it's basically the same letter, depending on, put the dots on different sides of the letter, but next Hebrew letter, Sin and Shin, verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And then the last letter, Tav. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. That's Psalm 119. And I know it's long, the sermon was probably long, but I hope you'll remember, I hope you return to this psalm many times throughout this coming year. Use it to help you yourself in your prayers to God. Pray these prayers based on these prayers yourselves. Ask for God to teach you, give you wisdom as you read His Word, and realize that the reason we read the Bible, it is because it is His Word. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ believed. We follow Him. We believe in Him. He believed the Old Testament. He referred to the Old Testament all the time as His authority. He promised His disciples would be given the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. And we have it all in the Word of God, the Old and New Testament. We should make time to read it, whether it's whatever chapter a day or more. But the main point is not to just go through it, but with prayerful understanding, seek to be taught by God Himself through His Word, in order that we might then live in light of His truth. May God help us in this year ahead, in seeking to understand His Word better. May we be like the psalmist. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a light unto our path. It gives us wisdom more than anything else. And we pray that in this year ahead, we might be men and women who have a similar attitude, similar desire as the psalmist here in Psalm 119, that we might seek to spend time in reading Your Word, and that we might seek to understand it. And as we read it, we might truly want to comprehend what is going on here and why have You given this specific portion of Scripture to us, and that we might in prayer seek You for to be taught by Your Word. As we read it, as we maybe even study it in more detail, or as we hear here in church Your Word being preached, all of it, that the Holy Spirit would take these truths and plant them deep in our hearts, that we might seek to live according to Your commandments. That Your commandments would be our joy, because they are from You. They are that which You have spoken, You have commanded. That we might walk in these good works that You have prepared for us to walk in before the world itself. So Lord, bless us and forgive us how we so easily neglect Your Word. Forgive us of all of our sinful, wrong thoughts and wrong motivations and selfishness and pride. Help us to turn away from all of them. Help us to humble ourselves before You. Humble ourselves before Your Word, that we might live in light of these, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, the promised Messiah, who we celebrate especially this Christmas time as we think about His birth. That He came, and one day He will come again. So Lord, we ask Your blessing on this year ahead. We thank You for this time we spent now looking at Psalm 119. May You implant these truths deep within our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.